Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning. I trust you've been encouraged, strengthened, and ready to serve the Lord another week. As I thought about that devotional, Brother Jacob, I was thinking about that thought about, you know, I didn't have quite the word you used, but something about what changed between the last breath that you took and now. I kind of pulled that thought out of his devotions, and what stood out to me is, as I thought about that, is what happens is I'm one breath closer to eternity. That's what changes. We don't think about our heart beating, but every heartbeat is one more beat closer to eternity. God knows how many you're going to have yet, and so let's ponder that as we go through life. We don't know, but God is in control. Well, this week was Thursday was a special day, maybe a holiday that we don't always all take off for, and that is the Ascension Day. And I'm not planning on bringing a Ascension Day service thus far or this morning, but I thought about that as I was on to preach here this morning. And I went and read the account there of when Jesus went up into heaven. And he said, I'm going to come back again. But what stood out to me was this. And you can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're just going to take a few thoughts from this passage. It's not so much focusing on Jesus as he went up to heaven. But it's what he said to the people before he went to heaven. One of those phrases in there, I want to think about. It's one word especially. And this message is going to take a bunch of different turns past this passage, and hopefully in the end we can come back and pull some thoughts from Acts chapter 1. As these people are gathered together, Jesus is there with them. He has risen from the dead, and he's there with them. And he's getting ready to leave and go back to the Father and sit there and be our intercessor at the right hand of the Father, interceding for my sins and for your sins. This is what he tells them. Verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The word I thought about is wait. When I think about Thursday being a day that we think about Ascension Day, you see, the disciples were in the 10 days between when that and the Holy Ghost being poured out. They're in between that time. And they have this command from Jesus, you wait. You go there to Jerusalem. You stay in Jerusalem. This better plan I have then for me, Jesus, to be here and walk through this earth and to be here and come through closed doors and talk to you disciples. There's something better I'm going to send when I go away. That's the Holy Spirit. You don't know that yet. You don't understand it yet. They didn't have the Acts chapter 2 of the Holy Spirit being poured out. They didn't know. But they knew that Jesus said, you go wait in Jerusalem. And something's going to come. Something better than Jesus being here and physically with them. And of course, we know that's the Holy Ghost. It's not something that's just at one place, but it can live in your life and in my life. So much better. Yes, we would enjoy to see Jesus. We would enjoy having him here talking to us in bodily form. But his Spirit is within us. Let's grasp that. Well, I was pondering on this word wait. And I thought about the disciples there, uncertain, waiting, and not knowing what life is going to bring in the coming days, not sure what is going to happen. And my mind went to my own life and to your life. I'm sure you're the same as me. You don't know what's happening. And Jacob touched a little bit on it. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't even know if we'll have the rest of the day. We don't even know if we'll get to the end of the service. Jesus had just told them to wait. Read a couple verses from Psalm. There's a couple verses here that have weight as well. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And also Psalm 37, verse 34. I want you just to keep thinking about that word wait. To wait. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I've entitled the message this morning, Wait on the Lord. You know, you and I go through life. We don't know what the future is going to bring. We don't know. But the word wait in Scripture, as it's used in these contexts, especially in the Psalms, but also if you read in Acts chapter 1, you find this. It's a gather together. It means to bind together, to expect something, to look eagerly for something. It's a connection between you and God. It's not a passive word. It's not something where you sit on a bench and you wait. You go do something and you wait. You look eagerly forward to something. You expect something. So we today are waiting for God to lead us through life. We wait. We don't know what the future is, but we know that God is leading us. And he's guiding you and I. We don't know the future. We can't see it. There's a few things I want you to think about as you wait on the Lord to lead and guide and show you your way through life. A few things we can ponder as we think about waiting on God. What are some reasons we should wait? God's time, number one, God's timing is perfect. We need to recognize that. Our timing is not perfect. Our timing is often faulty. But God's timing is perfect. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts that no man can find out the work of God maketh from the beginning to the end. God hath made everything beautiful in his time. God sees a finished picture. He sees a perfect picture. He knows the steps that you personally have to make between now and eternity. He knows that. Scripture says we now see through the glass darkly. We only see a piece of the puzzle. We see today. We see the future that we've had. We don't know about tomorrow. God does. God's timing is perfect. Ours isn't. He knows everything and he sees everything. And his time happens in the perfect time. The second point I have is waiting on God produces strength and endurance. Isaiah 40:31 says this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Tell you this morning, as you think about that verse and the illustration to eagles, you don't see them flapping up there usually. They ride the wind. They know the currents and they're floating through. You and I go through life. If we wait on the Lord, he's going to renew our strength. Mount up with wings as eagles. He'll carry us through in the winds, riding the currents of God and his plan for our lives. We already this morning had this verse in James 1, verse 2. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, but knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What else does it? It produces strength and endurance. The second, I'm still on the second point yet. Waiting, it produces strength. It helps you in your temptation. It worketh patience. It makes a full round picture for us. The third one I have. Waiting reveals God's heart and our motive. God will show his plan for us. Through it all, God is pruning our lives. When we wait on him, he's taking impatience and he's pruning it. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's self-reliance. Psalm 25, verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. God uses waiting sometimes to reveal our motives, to test our heart. But it also shows God's care for us. Number four, God works while we wait. That's such a comforting thought. God works while we wait. In His time, He's working things out. Think with me about Joseph, the life of Joseph, when he was in prison. What had brought him there? First of all, his brothers set him down there. And it probably seemed like his brothers turned against him. And then Potiphar spoke evil against him, and he's in prison. What life must have been felt wrong. Here he is, this man. He didn't do anything wrong. He stood for God. God was working while he was waiting. Who but God would send a famine? Who but God would send a dream to the king? Who had connected all the dots to realize that there's this man, Joseph, in prison that can reveal? And he comes out and he gets a promotion. God works while we wait. Yes, He does. We can sometimes see it in our lives. Sometimes maybe we're pretty see-through darkly through a glass. I'd like to look at a Bible example as I pondered this on waiting. And I thought of the man Abraham. So you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to take a journey through the life of Abraham. This is not a full account of Abraham's life. There's so much more to his life. But there's a thread that falls through Abraham's life when I thought about waiting that I want you to pull out. And you probably already know some of this, but just follow this with me and be blessed as you think about Abraham and his journey that God was taking him into the future. Genesis chapter 12, we know that God spake to Abraham and said, go out. You don't know where you're going to go, but I want you to leave and go. And he did that at the start of chapter 12. We can read how he was 75 years old already. Who's 75 years old and wants to start on a journey into unknown territory? That's this man, Abraham. 75 years old already, God said, go out. In verse 4, we have where Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And he went out there. He took Lot with him. Abraham was already a rich man. And in verse 7, Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. I was reading verse 13. I went in 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. 75-year-old man. God said, here's going to be this land that you're walking through. That's for your seed. A 75-year-old man. This was God's first promise to Abraham that he would give this land unto his seed. Now let's go over to Genesis chapter 13. Remember, there is no children born to Abraham at this time yet. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, there was strife between those two. They separated. We know that Lot went towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, chose that plain country. And verse 14 there again, and Lot separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Second promise, this land's going to be for your seed. I don't know how many years have passed since his 75th birthday, but it's going on through life. Still waiting, still pondering. How's this going to be? Genesis chapter 15, life is going on. There's a battle of the kings that has happened. Abraham goes and delivers them. Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1 through 6, after these things, the word, let me get to verse 6, chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." Stop and ponder that. Abraham's saying, listen, you just keep saying that there's a seed coming from me. Natural says that this man, the steward of my house, is going to get all I have. That's the way it works. I don't have children to take it. And Abraham questions the Lord about it. Because God had promised. But years have gone by. And he's saying, I'm getting older. How can this be? Verse 3, and Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Now look towards the heaven, and tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." I ask you this morning, what would you have done? Can you grasp the promises of God that hard that you can respond like Abraham did in verse 6? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. God, this is the third time you've told me there's going to be seed born to me. I'm rich materially. God, what are you going to give me? All this material wealth I have. You say it's going to go to my seed after me, my children. God said, it's still going to happen. Abraham said, okay. I believe it. God keeps talking to him. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto thee, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And if you know anything about the Old Testament and the covenant relationships that were made, these were the animals. And they did exactly the way a covenant relationship was. And they divided them, except for the young, or the pigeon, or the birds there. And Abraham stood out there and he chased all the birds that wanted to come and eat that flesh away. Verse 11, we see that. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto God said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation I shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. There it is. God made that covenant to Abraham, and it stands. Abraham, in verse 1 to 6, had questioned God. How is it going to work out? Now God made a covenant with Abraham. It's going to surely happen. When God makes a covenant, it is there. It doesn't change. The same as you and I can read promises in the Bible, and it don't change. And truth of Scripture, whatever it is, it doesn't change. Because it's God's word. God made that covenant with Abraham. Remember, through this time, Abraham and Sarah are getting older. Chapter 16. Sarai takes it into her own hands. How can it happen? God isn't working fast enough. Or maybe there's some doubt in it all. And he gives her handmaid to Abraham. And she bears a son. I don't know what all happened through this time. But I wonder if there's some questions, some things that were happening of how God's going to work this out, because Sarai is saying, it's past me. It must be through Hagar. And God blessed this union of Hagar with a son. And it caused a strife between Sarai and Hagar, because here all of a sudden is this woman can do something that I can't do. I can't bear children to Abraham. God had told Abraham, this land is going to your seed. And then we find it through this chapter 16 that this child that was born to Hagar, Ishmael, was a burden to Sarah and Abraham. All through the account in Genesis, you will find it. This child, Ishmael, was just a burden. I want us to think about it, because I think that sometimes in life we too run ahead. God calls us to wait on him. And we want to run ahead. Maybe we have it's something where we have the financial means and God wants us to wait. And we just butt our heads against it and push on. Are we open to God and his leading? Are we like Sarai and take it into their own hands? God's not working fast enough. Well, God tells him, listen, Abraham, it's going to be through Sarai. That's who it's going to be. And her name's going to be Sarah, not Sarai. Genesis chapter 17. He's no longer Abram. Might have said Abraham up to this point, some already. But God changes his name, and he changes her name. Now, I didn't study into it. There might be some something behind that. But now it's Abraham and Sarah. In chapter 17, God again appeared to Abraham, and he renewed that promise. Abraham, you're going to have a child from your and Sarah's union, and it's going to be that one that your seat where this land's going to be possessed by them. And in chapter 17, as God is speaking to them, we must realize and recognize the fact that 24 years have passed. 24 years. Between the first promise and now. God said, you're going to have your son. Be good to read this. We're not going to take the time. Through it all, the men had to be circumcised. And let's go to verse 19. Let's read it, verse 18. I think that's pretty key, verse 2. Oh my, let's go back 17. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. Abraham, what you've done, I'm going to still bless you in it. But it's not the promise. It's Isaac that's coming from Sarah. God renewed that covenant with them. 24 years later. Now we go to chapter 18. And there's three men come. And they make the promise to him. Sarah's going to have a child. Sarah laughed. We know that account in chapter 18. Sarah said, absolutely not. I'm past childbearing age. There's absolutely no way. And in verse 15 of chapter 18, we find that Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. I didn't laugh, but the angel said, yeah, you did. She was afraid. Men went from thence. They gave the promise to Sarah and to Abraham again that there is going to be a son born. We're going to jump on back to Genesis chapter 21. There's some things that happened between then, but I didn't see no promises, but I do see in chapter 21, the promise is fulfilled. Isaac is born. Abraham is 100 years old. I ask you this morning, what was the reason for the waiting? I don't know if I know really. But as I look at waiting in God's timeline, waiting for God to move, there is often preparation that is happening in lives through that time. As Abraham heard God's promise that there's going to be a son, and he waited that 25 years for that son to be born, there was a preparation that was happening. They tried to rush ahead, and it brought heartache and trials. But God's plan was worked out 25 years later. That promise of that son. Do you think that Genesis chapter 15, in verse 6, when Abraham said, I believe you, God, do you think it was stronger? His faith in God was stronger as he went through that waiting time, that preparation time, and God, finally his son was there. God's plan had worked out, and I believe he had such a bigger faith in God. That's why you can look at Hebrews chapter 11, and when it comes to him, Abraham being faced with that trial of offering up his son Isaac. Why? Do you see the preparation? Abraham knew. His faith said, God, you gave me a son 25 years later. I ask you this morning, as we wait on the Lord, we may not walk the same journey as Abraham. We won't walk the same journey as Abraham, but we walk through trials in life where God tells us to wait. Maybe not physically speaking, but as time goes on, maybe you're a young person and you desire to be married and you wonder why God is saying wait. Just follow the Lord. Just follow the Lord. Be where the Lord wants you to be. That's the most important thing in life to you and to everyone. Be exactly where God wants you to be. There is consequences for not waiting. Now leaving Abraham a little bit. We could turn to 1 Samuel 13 and think about Saul when he was facing the Philistines, and he couldn't wait for Samuel. He was supposed to wait 7 days. He couldn't wait that time. And he forced himself, he said. But no, he was impatient. And impatient, for he lost the kingdom through that. We exchange peace for panic when we don't wait on the Lord. Consequences for not waiting. First one there is that we exchange peace for panic. The second one, if we have consequences, if we don't wait on the Lord, we will often have to deal with our circumstances that we have to manage. Abraham and Sarah didn't wait. Ishmael was born. And we find out later on in Genesis there, or that he caused a problem there with Isaac. And finally, Sarah sent them away. It caused a strife because they didn't wait on the Lord. You forfeit the full blessing is another one. Moses, think about Moses. So he got frustrated. God told him to speak to the rock. And he, in his frustration, struck the rock. And he missed Canaan. He forfeited the blessing. Because he didn't follow God in the strict instruction that God had given to him. Well, there's some promises. Let's go through them quick. Promises for waiting. Isaiah 40, 31. They who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Already talked about that. There's a soaring that happens. They ride the wind. The trials are smaller because God is helping us through. The second one is you don't need to be ashamed. There's some promises there. None who wait on Christ need to be ashamed. They can trust God. God does not embarrass them or put them out for where they cannot be victorious. God is there with them. He is there. The third one, he gives us direction. God gives us direction. He'll teach us in the way you should go, Psalm 23 or 32, verse 8. We just have to tune our ear and wait on him. Samuel was another illustration I thought about. Samuel heard God's voice while waiting in the temple. Clarity and direction. He had never heard God's voice. But as it came to that time, God spoke to him. Let's now look at the last points of the message, how to wait. We're going to turn back to Acts chapter 1. These people, waiting was there. They were told to wait. A few things I pulled from this passage that I thought of these people that are something for us today to think about as we wait for God to lead and guide us through life. The first one, how to wait, is in the Word. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. By the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guided to them that took Jesus. I believe that as we look at this verse, Peter was looking at the Word, and as he's waiting, he realized that there's a verse in the Bible that realized that there's somebody needs to replace Judas. They were searching the Scriptures. All through the New Testament church, you find it. In Berea, as the disciples or apostles went there, it says about them, they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Today we need to do the same. When we're waiting on the Lord to where to go next in a decision in life, look into His Word, read His Word, follow it. That's the first and foremost, I believe. The second one I have is in prayer. Think what these people were doing. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. They were in prayer. It talks about being in one accord. I believe with that prayer, they were in full agreement. They were steadfast in prayer. They were doing it together and separate probably. But they were just in prayer. You and I need to be in prayer today as we wait on the Lord where He leads us in life and as He leads us through life. The third one, must wait in worship. Acts 1 verse 40 or verse 20. For it is written, as he was thinking about Judas here. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric let another take. He was reading from the book of Psalms. I believe he was reading that scripture there. There's also the other thought I thought about in worship is Acts 16:25. We have Paul and Silas. They were in circumstances. They were waiting and wondering what the Lord's going to do for them. They're in jail. In stocks. What did Paul and Silas do? They sang. I don't know what songs they sang. Maybe it was some of the psalms that the disciples were reading here in Acts chapter 1. What happened to Paul and Silas? The chains were broken. We must be in worship as we wait for the Lord to show us where to go. Adoration for Him, singing, reading from the book of Psalms and from Scripture. The fourth one I have, how to wait, is in brotherhood. We go to chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. They came together. Brothers and sisters, do you realize the importance of brotherhood? They're all gathering together. There's a blessing of moving together as a group. If you wonder what the future holds for you, where's a better place to go than your brothers and sisters that sit beside you in brotherhood? God speaks to you sometimes, and as you wait on Him to show you where to go, He'll speak to you through the brotherhood. Also, that verse 14 of chapter 1, we read that already. But they were all joined together, and I believe it was a group together, a brotherhood. We too today, as we wait on the Lord, we must be part of the brotherhood. And the fifth one, the last one, we must wait in obedience. Verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, and they were all assembled together with them and commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. They were in obedience. They were right where the Lord wanted them to be, waiting in obedience to God's command to them. And in chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost was coming and was poured into their life, it was because of their obedience. They didn't launch out on their own thing. They didn't launch out and say, we have a better plan. They didn't go back to their fishing trade. God told him to wait at Jerusalem, and they did that. today, you and I must too. In obedience, follow the word as we wait on God to lead us through life. Be there, follow him. Do exactly what he wants you to do. I'd like to also just read two verses in Luke chapter 12. Don't have to turn to that. Verse 35 and 36. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Are you following Christ? Are you obedient to his word? Are you waiting for him when he cometh? Is your lights burning? Is your loins girded about? Are you in obedience to him? Are you doing what he has told you in Scripture to do? A few closing thoughts. God is never late. He is right on time. As you wait on Christ, you may sometimes feel like Abraham and say, where are you at? You know, Joseph waited 13 years. Abraham waited 25 years. To see the picture that was being painted of the waiting that they were doing. Moses waited 40 years. But God had a plan for them. And he has a plan for you and I today. Can you and I, as we wait on him and we walk with him, and we wait for him to show where he would have us to go, can we grasp it? Are we hanging on to it? And letting him lead us through life. Let's kneel for prayer.